Bibles to John chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. When Pastor asked me to speak this evening, I went to my journal that I keep, and in my daily quiet time with the Lord, if a thought comes to mind, sometimes he'll give me a seed thought or even an outline, or sometimes from a song or some hearing somebody else's sermon, I may get a thought about a sermon to prepare. And I did that, and there were several that I was looking at, but I never had any peace about him. And the Lord said, go in a different direction. And I argued with him. Anybody ever do that? And I said, well, Lord, I've preached that sermon before. Granted, it's been 15 years ago, but I'm sure everybody remembers the outline. And we went back and forth. I said, Lord, that sermon kind of has an unusual title, and when I announce the title, some people are going to remember. They're going to think I just went to the files and pulled it out and dusted it off and preached it again. And the Lord immediately smote my heart and said, well, are you more concerned about what people think or what I want you to do? So that makes the count God 50 million, Ronnie 0, I think, at this point. Can I get a witness? Anybody identify with that? Okay. I have with me tonight one of my most precious possessions. It's an old beat-up Bible. But it's precious to me because it was my grandfather's Bible. And my granddaddy was a little bit of a circuit rider, you might say, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. He's actually known to pastor three or four different churches at one time. Can you imagine? Much trouble it is to pastor one, much less several at one time, but there was a shortage of preachers, and he may preach in one church in the morning, another one in the afternoon on Sunday, and another one in the evening. And he passed away in the mid-70s, I believe. I was in the fifth grade at the time. And about 10 years after that, while I was in college, my cousin got in contact with me. She was living in the home that my grandparents had previously occupied, and she had found this Bible. And what made it special to me was in the blank spaces that you might find at the end of a book or in between the New Testament, the Old Testament and New Testament, he had taken the time to write notes to me from what we can tell probably when I was about 4 or 5 years old. In fact, each one is addressed Little Ronnie. You're probably saying, well, was your granddaddy blind? No. Back then, I was little. I was a runt of the litter, pretty much. And my dad was called Big Ronnie. I was called Little Ronnie to differentiate between the two of us. But in those spaces, he wrote little notes. And so tonight, I want to take you through some of those notes. I have a picture. You can put that up, Brother Kevin, there. Me and my granddaddy. That's a good-looking kid right there, don't you think? That was your first thought, I'm sure. The teen's first thought was, wow. We knew Brother Ronnie was old, but that's black and white. He's ancient. But that's my granddad and me back in the 1960s. And as I said, these notes were probably written to me when I was about 4 or 5 years old. My granddaddy had plans for me. You'll see that in some of the notes. And I'll tell you, this is a very simple message. These are what I would call basics for Christian living. But I also come to this conclusion that if we will obey these notes and we will follow this guideline, it'll be a successful year in 2020. We get back to the basics. I said I argued with the Lord about this message tonight, and it was kind of interesting. I have a devotional book called Revival Today that takes moments from revival history, notes from different lives of various evangelists and preachers, missionaries. And today's started out this way. Do you ever find yourself in a battle between what you want and what God wants? The truth is, every decision in life is a war between self and God. There are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Our lives will be characterized by either Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. The first says, for me to live is Christ, while the latter states, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Where are your eyes today? Now, that doesn't have much to do with the sermon tonight at all, but just going back to my point of me arguing with God about what to preach tonight, that confirmed that I went the right way. I went with His way. And I will say this, when we make a decision for Christ, many times, not necessarily every time, but many times, He will give us the confirmation that, yes, that was the right way to go. So I've titled tonight's sermon, Back to Basics, Lessons Learned from My Granddaddy's Bible. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into my granddaddy's outline this evening. Father, we thank You for these moments we have this evening to study Your Word. Lord, as I've already said, these are not super spiritual truths. They're not anything spectacular necessarily, Lord, but they're the basics that if we will follow those, Lord, keep our commitment to those throughout this year, then we'll have a successful 2020. I truly believe that. Lord, help me to convey the message that You've given me this evening. Pray that You will use the scriptures that we'll look at to touch our hearts, work in them, convict us where we need convicting, maybe comfort us where we need comforting. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. The outline tonight is simply going to be these notes, some of these notes that my grandfather wrote to me in this Bible. The first one that I picked out was one where he said, in fact, this is between the Old and the New Testaments on a page, he put, try reading the Bible when you start to school. The Bible is God's holy word. Always believe it and you will be safe. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God's word is not true. Well, there's a lot there. Try reading the Bible through when you start to school. It looks like, as I look around, most of us have already done that, gone through school. But it's good for us to continue reading the Bible. First of all, he mentions it's God's word. John 5:39, I had you turn to John earlier, and as I said, this is more of a topical message, so we'll be jumping around to a lot of different scriptures. But verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The written word reveals the living word. One commentator said the Jewish scribes sought to know the word of God, but they did not know the God of the word. They would go through and count the very letters of the text as if that made a difference, but they missed the spiritual truths the text contained. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word is pure and worthy of trust, and not just some words, but every word. And by the way, not just the thoughts, the words. We get to arguing with somebody who is pushing a modern translation, and they'll say, well, it's the gist that matters. It's the thought that matters. My first response, maybe it's an oversimplified one, but I'm like, well, how do you normally express your thoughts? Maybe some people color or do interpretive dance or something. I don't know about it. I usually express mine in words. And words are very important. The Bible is God's holy word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I like the one commentator put it this way in talking about how it's profitable for us in those different areas in doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to do right. And instruction, how to stay right. I like that simple outline of those four ways the Word of God profits us. I can trust the Bible because it is God's Word. Every single word is inspired, and reading it should be a regular part of my life. My granddaddy said in the second part of that statement there, it is safe. Kind of an interesting thought. When I first read that a number of years ago, I thought, well, not the first thing I think about, but it really makes sense because there's safety when we stay close to the Lord. Proverbs 1:33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In Philippians, Paul was writing to the church there at Philippi, and he says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. And so if we want to be safe in this life, we need to stay in the Word of God. The safest place we can be is in the Word of God. So I should read my Bible daily because it is God's Word. It is safe. And then he also mentions there, don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible is not true. That's something we need to teach our children right from the very moment we can, early in their lives. The Bible is true. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Dr. Henry Morris said this about that verse. He says, we have been redeemed by the incorruptible blood to an incorruptible inheritance, an incorruptible body, and an incorruptible crown, to serve an incorruptible king, all revealed through the incorruptible, eternal word of God. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, in its entirety, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Not only is it true, but it is the truth. Jesus said it himself in John 17:17, sanctify them through sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Writer Peter Stevenson said this, God's word is complete, right, pure, clean, and true. It restores the soul, gives wisdom to those who receive it, brings joy, guides a person through life, never passes away, and is righteous in every part. No wonder it is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. D.L. Moody, in one of his journals, said this, in writing in it one day, he put this down. He said, an infidel had come the other day to one of our meetings, and when I talked to him, he replied that he didn't believe 1/12 part of the Bible, but I kept on quoting Scripture, feeling that if the man didn't believe, God could do what he chose with his word and make it quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The man kept saying that he did not believe what the Bible said, and I kept on quoting passage after passage of Scripture. And the man, who 2 hours before had entered the hall an infidel, went out of it a converted man. Before this gentleman went away, I asked him if he believed the Bible, and his reply was, from back to back, every word of it. That's the kind of power the Word of God has. He quoted Hebrews 4:12, or a part of it, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is God's Word. It is safe, it is true, and it is truth. How much have I put into my heart this week? It needs to be a regular part of my daily life. Another note that my granddaddy put in that Bible for me, when he said, see how many Bible verses you can remember. This will help you along life's way. It definitely will help us. The more we know about the Word of God, the more of the Word of God we have hidden in our hearts. Joshua 1:8 reminds us that we can make our way prosperous and have good success if we'll meditate on the Word constantly. Look back in your Bibles to Psalm 119. A very familiar passage, but let's look at it anyway. Psalm 119, starting with verse 9. The psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The psalmist talks about his delight in the word of God. And, of course, the stress there is, it's stressed there that the importance of hiding God's Word in our hearts to stay clean and free from sin. Then if you'll look with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep going backwards, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Another very familiar passage. Commandments given to parents, specifically chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. The Lord says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." The Scriptures were not just to be heard and read, but memorized, taught to our children, kept before them continually. Our homes ought to be places where the Word of God is held up high. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We many times ask for guidance in specific situations, problems maybe that come along. And I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit says, this is a good verse over here in this book of the Bible. Well, they don't know that verse. Let's see. Let me think of another verse here in the New Testament. No, he hadn't learned that one either. Being a little bit facetious, but how much do we give the Holy Spirit to work with? If we can put God's Word into our hearts and minds, we give the Holy Spirit a lot more to work with when we're asking for help. Now, I'm not just talking about rote memory, how many, memorize 100 verses to win the candy bar or something, but I'm talking about memory verses that I've claimed for my life. An old pastor was walking down the street one day when one of his youth group members came strutting up to him, obviously very satisfied with himself, and the pastor knew this young man was quite proud of all his scriptural accomplishments. And the teen walked up and boasted, "Say, Pastor, did you know that I have now read the Bible all the way through 3 times this year?" The kind pastor quietly replied, "Son, the important thing is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but whether the Bible has been through you." The young man stood and pondered this for a moment, thanked the pastor, and went on his way, promising himself to live the Bible he was reading. If we're going to be successful in the Christian life, the Bible has to be a big part of our lives. We need to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and live by it. So the first two notes that I've shared with you have to deal with the importance of the Bible. The third one takes a little different direction. My grandfather put one of the notes in this Bible to me. He said, "Watch your company, and you will be all right." That's a good piece of advice there. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 comes to mind. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We see that progression there. We've seen that. You probably have seen that and heard that many times, the progression into ungodliness, first walking, then standing, then sitting. Someone put it this way, "Beware of friendship that leads to being spotted by the world," James 1:27, "to loving the world," 1 John 2:15, "and results in conforming to the world," Romans 12. Think about Peter. He followed Jesus from far off. Then he's standing there by the fire. Eventually he's sitting by the fire with those other people. And then he is denying the Lord 3 times. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Very simply. I think about a negative example and a positive example. The first negative one out of David's family, his son Amnon lusted after his sister Tamar. And what should be a very positive comment in the Word of God is not. It says Amnon had a friend. So that's a great thing. It's good to have friends, right? Not in this case. His friend was Jonadab, and we know the story there that Jonadab basically aided Amnon in committing sin. 2 Samuel chapter 13. But we can look in David's life in another place. His friendship with Jonathan is a great example of what a friendship can be. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David finishes speaking, and it says, Jonathan's heart was knit with the soul of David, so much so that he recognized David is the one God is God after God's own heart and the one who God has anointed as the next king. And he stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David. And we know the story of their great friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need to be careful in choosing our friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So as my granddaddy said, we need to walk or watch our company, and we'll be all right. On that same page, he wrote another note for me. He said, be a good boy and mind your mother and dad. So I'm going to bring my mom up at this point and see if she will give up. No, I'm just kidding. Be scared to do that. I'm not sure I always minded perfectly. And you may be thinking, well, I'm no longer a boy or a girl, and so this doesn't apply to me anymore. We'll get to that in just a second. But, of course, the obvious application we see is children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The Bible makes it clear that obedience is the right thing to do. It's commanded. It brings blessing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, he said, children, obey your parents in all things. How many things? Wow, that was kind of weak. I didn't get any answers from any of the children either. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Many years ago, I heard the story of a little boy who was quite a bit of trouble for his mom, and she was constantly praying for him to be a better boy, and telling him, you need to pray for God to help you to be a better boy. So one day, he comes bouncing into the kitchen while she's working, and she says, Mommy, I just prayed. She said, that is just wonderful. I hope you prayed for the Lord to make you a better boy, behave more often. He said, no, Mommy, I didn't pray to be a better boy. I prayed that God would give you more patience to put up with me. So it kind of depends on your perspective, I guess, which way you lean there. But it's not just for children that submitting to authority in our lives is important. We may not put it, be a good boy, mind your mother and dad, but we all need to submit to the authorities in our lives. Hebrews 13 is a great chapter for that. In verse 7, the writer says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And there in that chapter, he says, remember those that have the rule over you, those that are in authority over you with gratitude and prayer. Verse 17 in that same chapter tells us to obey them. And then later on in verse 24, to salute them, showing respect and appreciation. How many of you ever heard the name Roger Staubach? Quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, won the Super Bowl in 1971. Pastor, that was when the Cowboys actually won more games than they lost. I may never get to speak again. But Staubach admitted that his position at quarterback, who didn't get to call his own signals, that was a source of trial for him. Coach Tom Landry sit in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations should he change the play, and he better be right if he changed the play. And even though Staubach considered Landry to be a great football mind, he said he just thought he should be able to run his own team. His pride, he said, gives me this feeling that I should be able to call all the shots. But then later he said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And it was the same way in the spiritual life. Once we learn to obey, whether it's in our human relationships or to God the Father, once we learn to obey, there will be harmony, fulfillment, and victory. As the old song says, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Another note that my granddaddy put in his Bible for me was this one. He says, this Bible has been used in Bible colleges and in many revivals to help people to be saved. When you have sinned, read Psalm 51. Turn with me there to Psalm 51. I know it's another very familiar passage. I told you there's nothing earth-shattering about this sermon tonight. What a great psalm to read, not only to read, but to pray ourselves when we have sinned. Of course, the backdrop here is David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had been confronted by Nathan the prophet about that sin, and this is his prayer of repentance. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Again, what a great psalm to read and pray ourselves when we have fallen into sin. David's sin affected his whole person. We read his eyes were affected, verse 3, his mind, verse 6. In verse 8, it talks about his ears and his bones. In verse 10, his heart and spirit, his hands in verse 14, his lips in verses 13 through 15. David made a terrible mistake in trying to cover up his sin. We know we can't do that. God always knows everything about us. Some believe maybe it was up to a year that David tried to hide this sin instead of confessing. In Proverbs 28:13, Solomon said there, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." One commentator said, "Covering carries the idea of rationalizing our sin in order to avoid confessing it. But forsaking there includes not only giving it up, but also actually forgetting it so that there is no longer even the desire for it." That's what I ought to pray to the Lord. Lord, help this sin to just disappear completely so that I will no longer be tempted by it, no longer have a desire for it. David got the victory by acknowledging and confessing his sin. In Psalm 32, verse 5, he said there, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the lessons we've learned so far, read the Bible consistently, memorize, meditate on Scripture constantly, watch your company, practice obedience, submit to the authorities in your life, and confess your sin. Then the last note I want to share with you, I think this one is the one that strikes me the most because it's the area of life where I probably need the most help. And I've shared this quote in numerous sermons over the years, but he said in one of his writings, "Don't forget to pray each day of your life. Son, prayer is power." Prayer is power. Some of you may know the story of John Knox, one of the reformers in the 1500s. His arch nemesis, nemesis? What was I saying there? Arch nemesis is what I'm trying to say, was the Queen, Mary Queen of Scots. She held firm to some Catholic beliefs and did what she wanted to do the rest of the time, and he called her on it, called her out on it many times. They had many discussions, and she was constantly trying to figure out a way to kick him out, to send him to jail, maybe kill him off altogether. But she said this. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." She believed in the power of prayer. You know, children believe in the power of prayer. There have been several books written over the years about children's prayers or letters to God, and I wrote down just a few that I've seen over the years. One child, Debbie, age 7, says, "Dear God, please send a new baby for Mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much." Jimmy, age 6, said, "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." Norma, age 8, said, "How many angels are there in heaven? I would like to be the first kid in my class to know the answer." Angela, age 8, said, "God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." I think I've heard Caitlin pray that. Lois, age 9, said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else." And David, age 7, said, "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father?" That sounds like a prayer of Calvin, actually. We chuckle at these. We might even dismiss these prayers as silly, but I think the feeling behind these is exactly what God wants. He wants us to come to Him in simple, childlike faith, believing that He will answer, because He is a God that delights in answering the prayers of His children. Nothing's too big to take to God, but nothing's too small either. I like the gospel song that came out a few years ago. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Look over to James chapter 5, just a couple more passages I'll have you turn to this evening. James chapter 5 being one of those. Starting in verse 13 of James chapter 5, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You may have heard before that effectual, fervent, there is actually one word in the Greek meaning energizing. And availeth indicates power and strength to prevail there. Prayer is power. You'll turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, give you an example that Jesus gave. Parable of the widow and the judge. The setting here is Jesus spake a parable unto them, and he says, see in the first verse to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in verse 2, he relates this parable. He says, "There was a city in a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man." So this man is not a Christian by any means. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So basically the idea is she bugged him enough that he finally gave in and said, "Okay, I'll do what you asked me to do just so I don't have to put up with your request anymore." He goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This widow, again, she continually went before this judge. She had three obstacles. First of all, she was a woman. That didn't get you very far in Middle Eastern times and in those times. She was a widow with no husband to speak for. She was poor. And the point here, Jesus is not saying, well, bug God continually and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that if this unjust, ungodly judge will grant the request of this woman because she persevered in her request, just think what your heavenly Father who loves you and delights in answering your prayers, just think what he will do for you. She had no real access to the judge, but we do. She had no friend, but we do. Jesus Christ is our intercessor right now, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. She went to a court of law. We go to the throne of grace. In the Bible, we have many examples of the power of prayer. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, where she prayed for a son, and God granted that request. Acts chapter 12, the church is meeting, praying for Peter to get out of prison, and God miraculously brings that to pass. I think about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, many believe Jesus himself, and saying, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." That ought to be our attitude. I'm not going to let go of God until I get the answer that I need from him. A missionary one year in Zaire told a story that a mother at their mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. She said, "We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister as well. One of the girls responded in prayer, 'Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely.' That afternoon, that very afternoon, a large package arrived from England, and the children watched eagerly as we opened it," she said. "Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, 'If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll.' And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles." Each one here, we could go around the room, and each one could testify of answered prayer. You know, I don't know about you, but I feel my prayer life so often needs help. I neglect to pray as I should sometimes. The hymn writer wrote about it, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Someone has theorized that there is a room in heaven that will surprise us when we get there. I don't think there really is, but it's an interesting thought. They said the room has within it large boxes neatly packaged with lovely ribbons on top, and our names on them along with a note, "Never delivered to earth because never requested from earth." How many blessings are waiting for us if we would just pray for them? My granddaddy said, "Don't forget to pray each day of your life. Prayer is power." In conclusion, one other note that you'll see on the screen. Granddaddy wants you to keep this Bible and think of him through the years. Always read your Bible and pray. You can't succeed in this life without God. So again, very basic things. Read your Bible daily. Memorize Scripture. Watch the company that you keep. Obey your parents. Submit to authority. Confess your sins. And pray, we could say, without ceasing. How do I accomplish these things in my life? Well, I can't on my own. I've got to yield to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to help me. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 6, in the space of about 6 or 7 verses, repeats the word yield 6 or 7 different times. He says in verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye," or "ye are to whom ye obey." In verse 19, he says, "Yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." I believe these things are some of the basics of the Christian life. But I believe we'll have a successful year if we'll put them to work in our lives and depend on the Holy Spirit's help to guide us, to remind us of these things on a regular basis. Those are some basic ideas, some lessons learned from my granddad's Bible. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these reminders tonight. Lord, as I mentioned to the folks, nothing earth-shattering about them at all, but just some basics of the Christian life that, Lord, I believe if we will consistently stay in our Bible and pray, confess our sins to you when we have committed them, keep the right company, practice submission, yielding to you, then, Lord, we will have a successful 2020. Lord, I pray that you'll just work now your perfect will during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you'll stand to your feet with your eyes closed and head bowed.